The church is not about being coercive. It's not about using guilt or manipulation. It is, and that's where so many things go off track. It's about putting the message out there. And whoever wants to volunteer, volunteer. We had a new guy join the roster yesterday, right? You know, and it was great seeing Mike do that, because we're just presenting the message, and he used the word truth bombs, and he's like, let's do it. You know, so he was ready to roll as soon as and he wanted to do it before he did the jiu-jitsu tournament, because who knows what happens in the jiu-jitsu tournament. You know, he won, which was awesome. But, you know, it was that spiritual empowerment, bro. You know, choke him out for Jesus. And he said as he was getting him to tap out, he was going to say, Jesus loves you. No. Okay. Tap out. Jesus loves you. You can't hit that. There we go. Awesome. Awesome. All right. Appreciate the messages this morning, fellas. Really do. Romans 12. Romans 12. Romans 12, 12, actually. So as you know, we've been kind of slowly going through this section because there's a lot of really great information in it. And with this section, what it is actually this verse is actually completely and utterly connected. Okay, so it's presenting like basically one is dependent upon the other, and they're all dependent upon each other. So he says in verse 12, and again, remember what we're talking about here is Paul made the definition of love. He said, love is without hypocrisy. Okay, so love is not two-faced. It's not any of that stuff. Love is without hypocrisy. And he's explaining what that looks like. Which I really appreciate. And so he says in verse 12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. All three of those things are connected. All three of those things are necessary to show love is without hypocrisy. So let's kind of dive into that. So that word for rejoice there, I find very interesting. It actually has the same root word as the word grace. Okay, joy, rejoicing, grace. The technical term is that they're a cognate. In other words, they're all derived from the same root. Now, if you think about that for a second, it makes perfect sense. When we think about grace, we talked about it this morning, first hour. What is grace? It's a gift. So what happens when you get a gift? You rejoice. Now, hopefully you still rejoice after you open it. It's not one of those kind of gifts where you're like, thanks. It's the thought that counts, right? It's thank you. I appreciate that. That's wonderful. No, when you get a gift, you rejoice. Now, when we think about grace, The blessing that God gives you, the gifts that he gives you, the salvation that he offers, the forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the joy of everlasting life, heaven, the ability to live in this world with peace, which is the persevering in tribulation part. What do? When he gives us that gift, we rejoice. How often do we rejoice? Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Again, I say, rejoice. Always. See? Particularly in tribulation. We'll get to this in a second, but you want to be able to bear up under tribulation. You want to be able to persevere through tribulation. If you look at tribulation through the eyes of the purpose of why God allows it, that helps us to rejoice. When we recognize that people watch us when we're going through things, and the way we respond can encourage them to be able to persevere through the same things, we rejoice. See, and as Nathan was talking about, I mean, yeah, what happens if bad stuff happens in the future? We can't say we weren't warned. We've talked about that a lot, haven't we? I mean, you kind of have to stick your head in the sand to think that the world's an okay place right now, that our prospects look rosy. you know, I think, I can't remember where I read it, but the generations now, they actually view that their lives don't have a whole lot of hope compared to, you know, like my parents' generation, which actually viewed, because they came out of World War II, they viewed, they had a lot of hope, you know. So, you know, people aren't looking too positively at the way things are right now. So we can't expect, you know, things to be all rosy, but Christians have peace. They rejoice in all of these things. And so that concept of rejoicing and grace are completely and utterly connected. And notice what we're to rejoice in. He said, rejoicing in hope. Well, we talked about this when we went through Romans 8, but that was a long time ago. So let's go back to Romans 8 and kind of review what's the hope that the Christian has. And actually, that concept is very narrow in the New Testament. He's talking about a very, very specific thing. Romans 8, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. So in this particular passage, hope is talking about the resurrection of the body. And Paul also defines it as our adoption as sons. Now, yes, there is a sense in which we are adopted as sons and daughters of God at this very moment. I mean, he says a little bit earlier in the passage, he has sent forth his spirit of adoption into our hearts by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So make sure you thank your heavenly Father on Father's Day. Okay? Every day is Father's Day for him, right? For us? We're thankful for him all the time. But the fulfillment of that comes at our resurrection from the dead. So, you know, Emerson Mike yesterday, he received the first fruits of the Spirit yesterday. The down payment of his inheritance. So that as Jesus Christ died, buried, and was resurrected, spiritually, he died, was buried, and resurrected in the hope that when the final day comes, as if he's not, you know, if Jesus comes back after his death, he has physically died, but then he will resurrect and he will ascend to be with him. See, our baptism into Christ goes through the entire process. We get the down payment, the spiritual salvation now, we get the physical salvation later. That's how that works. Okay? And so this hope is what we've been saved with. In hope we have been saved. And so we rejoice in that hope. Because it's part of the grace of God. It's a gift that he gives us. Think about it this way. Every single person, there will be a resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous. Every single person is going to be resurrected. The righteous will be resurrected to a resurrection of life. The unrighteous, a resurrection of death. And it doesn't depend on all the good things we've done in life. What it depends upon is whether we've obeyed the gospel, whether we've lived by faith. That's what it boils down to. And for those who have the faith of Christ, that redemption of our body is our hope. Because we recognize that whatever's going on, whatever we suffer, what, you know, our bodies break down, we know that all of that's going to be undone. And we're going to receive from the Lord the fulfillment of his entire promise. And so we diligently work toward that day. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that is, dead, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. See, notice what Paul says. He talks about those who grieve without any hope. So that means those of us who do have hope will grieve differently. You know, I've had people close to me who have died who have been in Christ and out of Christ. It's a very, very different grieving process. It's a very different grieving process. And all of us know what that's like. I mean, if you haven't had somebody close pass away yet, you will. You know, it's just the way it is. You will. And it's unfortunate. But what we have the ability to do is to use that to double down on our perseverance, on our faith, to make sure that we help as many people as we can and push forward with the mission, to make sure we stay faithful unto death, and trusting God in doing what is right. So we rejoice in hope because this hope that we have is going to help us with this next part. Well, what's the next part? Persevering in tribulation. Well, let's talk about that. That word for tribulation is it's a fun Greek word. It's thlipsis. It's a little bit of a mouthful to say. Thlipsis. I think it probably helps if I had a speech impediment, which I did when I was a kid. So young Matt probably could have done this. What that word actually means is pressure. Pressure. More specifically, a narrow place that hems someone in. Being in a tight spot that you can't get out of. Okay, pressure. More specifically, internal pressure that causes someone to feel confined, restricted, and without options. To feel hemmed in and without options, looking frantically for the exits. Anybody starting to squirm in your seat a little bit, just putting yourself in that kind of place? We've all been there, haven't we? I mean, when you try to confine someone that doesn't want to be confined, what's the reaction a lot of times? It can be bad, can it? It can be. They'll do anything they can to get out of it. Right? What about internally hemming someone in? It kind of is like this. Being put under a load. A heavy load. Internally, principally based. Mind, emotion, psyche. And here's the interesting thing. You have the ability to get out of it instantly if you want to. All you got to do is compromise. I want you to think about Jesus on the cross. Jesus had just been scourged, carried his cross part of the way up to Golgotha. Nails put into his wrists and to his feet. Slowly suffocating to death for 6 hours, right? Do you realize at any moment he could have stopped it? At any moment, he could have turned off the pain centers in his body. And think about it this way. No one ever would have known differently. Think about the self-justification that you would do to make that happen. Man, I could turn off all the pain and just simply pretend I'm feeling pain. I'm still dying for everybody. There's nowhere in Scripture that says I have to feel all the pain. I could just turn it off. Click. Instant relief. He could have made himself die faster. No one says I have to hang for 6 hours on the cross. He could have hung for 5 minutes and been like, whoa, okay, I've fulfilled the task. I've finished the race. I've done everything I need to do. No one says I have to hang here. If Jesus would have done that, what would have happened to the thief on the cross? What would have happened to all the other prophecies he had to fulfill? Think about the load he was under that he could have just stopped instantaneously. The natural reaction is to get out of it, especially when it's not physical. He's talking about tribulation that is placed on you because you are in Christ, because of principles that you are holding, that you can get out from under that load at any time you want simply by denying your principles. Why would somebody voluntarily put themselves under that kind of pressure and not get out of it? Because of the hope they have. So, what about someone who has all of this stuff going on inside because of the principles that they hold? The temptation is to abandon those things for the sake of freedom. But then he says, right, he says persevering in tribulation. What does that word persevering mean? That word is hupomeno, and it means to endure. Literally what it means is to stay behind, patiently wait. More literally, to stay under the load. To stay under the load. So because of the principles that you hold, the weight, the load is placed upon you. And God is telling you to stay under it. That's mean. Well, remember, he's not asking you to do anything that he didn't do himself. And he's not making you stay under it either, is he? Can you lighten your load anytime you want? Sure. You can compromise anytime you want. A lot of people do. To try to make their life more easier. But Jesus didn't. Now, if we don't, remember Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why is that? It just said, stay under the load. The load can be heavy. Jesus' load was heavy. Paul's load was heavy. A lot of people's load, you know from experience, your load can be heavy. So how does that work? 2 Corinthians 4. This is a great passage, man. 2 Corinthians 4. So he gets done in chapter 3 of talking about how we're transformed into the glory of God. Just like Moses' face was shining, our inner man, our inner person, our soul, our will, our spirit, I should say, shining. What that means is glorification, purification, taking on the character of Christ. And he talks about in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4, for God, who said light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. I mean, man, that's a beautiful thing. The glory of God shining in our hearts and in our lives. What kind of practical result does that have? Well, verse 7. Now, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. So we have this treasure. We're the earthen vessel. Remember, what were we made from? Dirt. Earth. Clay. That's what we were made from. And what's God placed inside of us? His Spirit. Power. Now, an earthen vessel is very easily shattered, isn't it? It doesn't take a whole lot to knock that over and smash it all over the place. So when you put pressure on it from the outside, they crack very easily. What God is showing you here is that you're pretty fragile. But you know what he's done? He's put power inside of you through the Holy Spirit so that when the pressure from the outside is mounting, there's pressure from the inside that meets it. There's power from the inside that meets it so that it doesn't explode out. It doesn't cave in. It stays strong. In other words, the concept, the picture here is that he's going to give you just as much power as you need to meet the pressure that you're going through. Guaranteed. But how do you access it? By faith. If you don't believe you have it, you don't. If you believe you do, you do. Now, I'm not just talking wishful thinking. I'm talking about going through the plan of salvation that God puts through the scriptures and being able to show and being able to do through the scriptures that we followed what his will is and renewing the mind and all of the other things that go along with that. But notice what he says here in verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Now think about that. We're afflicted in every way. The pressure, the persecution, the suffering in every possible way. Remember how bad Paul suffered for the gospel? Every possible way. But what does he say there? Not crushed. He's still going. He's still moving forward. He's not letting it stop him because of the power that's in him. Perplexed, but not despairing. This is an interesting one. You ever go through something and you wonder, man, I wonder why God allowed that to happen? Probably frequently. You know what? That's okay. Let me illustrate it by tone, please. Lord, I don't know why I'm going through this. Why are you allowing this to happen? But okay. Versus, why, God, why have you done this to me? Is there any difference in the tone? Same words, different tone. Versus, why have you done this to me? I've served you my whole life. Why have you done this? Oh, yeah, okay. I've actually had other folks that I've known that are not in Christ ask why God has done something to them. And I'm like, you've hated God all your life. You've told me you've hated God and that you don't believe in him. Now when something goes bad, you believe in him and you're questioning him? That's interesting. But anyway, it's okay to be perplexed. It's okay to be wondering why. But what's Paul say? He's perplexed, but not despairing. See, that's why it's like, okay, Lord, I don't know why this is happening. I don't know your plan. I don't know how this is all going to work out. But I trust you. Do we trust him? How do we know we trust him? By going through things that challenge our trust, and yet we choose to still trust him. I'd say it this way. You can't trust someone when you don't have an opportunity to trust them. If everything's going great, if everything is always wonderful, would you ever really truly have to trust God? Or is it primarily when things go wrong and we don't know why it's happening, what's going on, what the plan is, that's when we have to actually trust him and say, I don't know what the plan is, but I know you got this. It's all going to be okay. Eventually. Again, it might not be okay in this life. But eventually it will work out. And He says, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. No, look at what Paul's saying. All of these things are negative, or perceived as negative. That's how you know you have the power. That's when it becomes applicable. Staying under the load. Staying under the load. Yeah. How do you get stronger? You stress the muscle. You lift heavy weights, it creates micro tears in the muscle, and the muscle gets bigger as a result. How do you handle the load? By being under a load. That's how you handle the load. You're under it and you stay under it and you become stronger. And then the next load that's put on you is even heavier than that. And you bear up under that and you become stronger. So that you have the ability to persevere in all things. And then you have the ability to help others persevere. This is not just about us. This is about us being trained and molded and shaped so we can be effective for other people. You know, I have had heavy loads put on me in my life at times. Sometimes I've put them on myself through some dumb things that I've done in my life. And I've had other people help me through those things. Other people that have already borne those heavy loads. And they've encouraged me to keep pushing forward. And now hopefully as I've been doing this for a little while, I'll be able to help others do the exact same thing. And then they're going to be able to help others do the exact same thing. Staying under the load. We shouldn't attempt to short circuit the process. We want to stay. So let me use a weightlifting analogy. We want to stay natty. Natural. We don't want to use performance enhancing drugs. Short circuit the process. No, it's about staying spiritually natural. See, does that even make sense? I don't think it makes sense, but you understand what I'm saying. You got me. Okay, I think you understand what I'm saying, right? We want to make sure we don't short-circuit the process. And in actuality, there is no short-circuiting the spiritual process. It's not able to be done. All right, back to Romans 12. We'll finish up. Tell you what, I'm not going to finish up because I actually want to do a whole message on devoted to prayer. I think we could do a whole message on devoted to prayer, don't you think? Think that'd be useful? You'll pray about it? Thank you, Jeremiah. That was good. I think that could be a good one. So, but I will end on devoted with prayer, though, in this sense. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Prayer is the power that helps us maintain in our mind the rejoicing in hope and persevering in tribulation. Prayer is the power that makes that happen. And prayer can be very difficult. And we're going to see that when we look at the Greek words next week. This passage is actually assuming that prayer is difficult. And if you've ever tried to develop a disciplined prayer life, it is. It is. And you know what? I think it's okay for us to say that. It's okay to acknowledge the elephant in the room so that we can then work on it and make it so that it's not difficult. Because guess what? It doesn't have to stay that way. It's like good communication in a relationship. When you're first figuring it out how to do it, it can be very difficult. But once you got it down and you see the benefits of it and you're reaping the fruit of it, you want to communicate. You want to do it. It's the same thing with prayer. Because isn't that what prayer is? It's communication. That's all it is. So we'll go ahead and stop there. I know that's a horrible ending. I was trying to figure out in my head how to end that more eloquently. And I didn't. I can't. I didn't. So we're just going to have a really abrupt, you know, stop to it. And we'll pick it up. We'll pick it up next week. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you so much for today. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to talk about the hope that we have that's based on your grace, and we can rejoice in it. And Father, the staying under the load of the pressure, persevering in tribulation. Lord, I just want to thank you for the great examples that we have in Scripture, and also the examples you've put in each and every one of our lives of people that have done exactly that. They've stayed the course. They've stayed the course. And we can look at them and we can see them and be encouraged by them and know that it can be done, that you empowered them to do it, and you're empowering us to do it. I thank you for the peace that we can have when everything around us falls apart, for the joy that we can have, for the hope that we have in you. Thank you so much for all you've blessed us with. We love you, and help us to have a great week rejoicing in you. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.